I'd like to read with you four passages, and I'll read them in the order in which they occur to facilitate your finding them. The first is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now chapter 8. Chapter 8 of this same book. Verse 33. They answered him, that is, they answered Jesus, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, is the slave of sin. Now the book of Revelation for our final two readings, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the final reading in the last chapter, chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now not everyone will be able to see the icon here for tonight, but we are under the column of the missionaries. And this gentleman just here, Fred Stanley Arnott, missionary to Africa, is the person we want to consider tonight. We noted when we considered Mary Slessor, I believe the night was, the impact of missionaries in our world, the translation of languages, the elevating of societies, the end of barbaric and savage customs, and that will be noted as well tonight in the case of Fred Stanley Arnott. Now, one problem in trying to speak about him is that when he wrote about others rather than himself. So much of what we know from his writings actually will help to give us a flavor for what it was like in Africa in those days and the impact that these hardy missionaries had. He once wrote, at last to my great joy and relief, we arrived at the Chobe River, a tributary of the Zambezi. My men soon got over their joy, however, at having more water than they could drink, and wished that they were back at desert life again, because across the river from where we camped was the marauding Barotse. If those Barotse had happened to see the campfires, they might have crossed over and killed us. We found lions also to be very troublesome. Yes, I suppose that could be a bit of a problem. We found lions to be very troublesome along the banks of the Chobe, and a leopard charged right through the midst of our camp one night and caught up my little dog, a faithful companion and night watch. Now, I'm sure that many of you have fought with traffic jams on I-10 and I-405. You've never had to worry about this. Herds of antelope, buffalo, and giraffe lined our path, and a troop of baboons brought us to a complete standstill for some hours. He describes, for instance, some natives, war tribes, driving away the cows that the Christians had, that the natives had. And a couple of the missionaries went out to find them and came across, or actually a war party came across them and insisted that they were not missionaries, but that they were traitors. Now that's T-R-A-D-E-R-S, not traitors, but traitors. And they were out to kill the traitors. And no, the men said they were missionaries. And they said, well, if you are missionaries, then you will be able to sing and pray like the other missionaries we know. Sing and pray. And so the two missionaries had a little meeting right there, and they sang some hymns and they prayed, and when they were done, the chiefs were satisfied and said, that's enough proof for us, and they let them go. They had to battle superstition. They had to battle darkness. They had to battle some of the things that we noted with Mary Slessor's experience, where there were people who were killed whenever a chief died. And they also had to help natives who professed to be saved when it came to polygamy. One man who was born again, in fact, I'll read you his own words. He said that he felt before that it was all well and good for white men to talk about the blood of Jesus cleansing them from all sin. But he said, such a black sinner as I could never say that. But that now he knew that the blood of Jesus was equal in strength to the washing away of his sins as well as that of others. However, this man, Mishay, he had a number of wives. And he went to Dan Crawford. Mr. Arnett wrote about this. Went to Dan Crawford and he said to him, what should I do now? Because the Bible teaches I should only have one wife. And Mr. Crawford said that he felt that the man should go to God with this and see what did the Bible say and what did he feel God wanted him to do. So I'm telling you this because I think this was an incredibly intelligent, clever, sagacious way of dealing with this problem. He said to his five wives, gathered them together, and he said to them, if one of you wants to stay with me, she can stay with me, and I will divide all that I have among the other four. So the one stays with nothing but him, and whoever leaves gets whatever wealth he had. So there were four of them that opted for the money and the possessions, and one of them wanted him, and that was the one that he married. Now, as to the burial customs that they had to combat, the missionaries, when kings died, Arnett wrote, the usual custom in that part of Africa was to dislocate the joints of the arms and legs of five wives and five young men who would be buried alive with the chief's body so that he would not lack company in the next world. But the missionaries were able to stop this, and one chief, when it came time for him to be buried as a result of the missionaries' intervention, he alone was buried without the wives and the slaves being murdered along with him. As far as the gospel work is concerned, I'm not going to take your time to go into this at great length, but he described people hearing the gospel and responding to the news that God's, the one true God, had given his son, and that through that son, salvation was available. They described a wave of blessing that affected all the area where they were working, and natives being saved. One notable conversion was that of the daughter of King Nasidi, who was captured and taken away as a slave. The missionaries actually bought her back from the traders who had captured her and taught her the gospel, and she trusted Christ, and she was saved. Now, conversion, as they pointed out, was only the beginning of things in Africa, just as it is here in this country. The converts from heathen darkness had no small task in front of them and had much that they had to set right in their lives. One of them mentions how one man who was converted and went back to his wives and asked them to come to hear the gospel, and one of them heard it and was saved. The others had no interest at all and left them, and so he ended up marrying the one who had trusted Christ. One historian wrote about Fred Arnett, few pioneers of Christ in Africa or elsewhere have done more remarkable itinerating work than Frederick Stanley Arnett. His fellow missionary, the highly esteemed Dan Crawford, wrote, quote, coincidental with my building a memorial Bible school for my dear old leader, F.S. Arnett, comes The Life of Arnett, written by Mr. Ernest Baker in his best vein. Therefore, let these lines be consecrated to a good man's memory and to recall the grand old hand-to-mouth, heart-to-heart days when we sailed south together. Proud were we to be led by such a godly man. In May 1914, his busy life on earth, in which he spent 33 years in or for Africa, traveled 30,000 miles of its trodden and untrodden paths, came to an end at the age of 55. That is not a long life, but it was a life full of service for the Lord Jesus, whom he learned to love so early in life. Now, if at your leisure you look over the handout, you will see that I've given you some information about his life and his conversion. And what I want to do is just take the verse and the truth that was such a help to him. Because it was John 3:16, when he grasped that that word whosoever meant him, that helped him see that he could have salvation through the Lord Jesus. There is a hymn that is often sung with children that says that that whosoever means me better than my name. Whosoever means me better than my name. So I've read to you four usages of the word whosoever in the Bible. And I want to talk about the whosoever that once meant me, the whosoever that would have meant me, the whosoever that now means me, and the whosoever that still means you. The whosoever that once meant me is in John chapter 8. Whosoever, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Sin, which lives in your heart and my heart, sin masters a life. It enslaves the sinner. This is one of the hardest things I know of to preach, because one of the things about sin is we are not conscious that we are being ruled over by sin. We are not aware of how it has overpowered us. We imagine that our hand is on the steering wheel, and that we are in control, and that we are making the choices, and we do not know that our logic, our thinking, our evaluation, our loves and dislikes, that all of that has been tainted and affected by sin. It's as though some virus, some malware got into the mainframe and scrambled all of our ability to think so that we do not think clearly. And if you want to see the classic illustration of what I'm telling you tonight, just look at what happened to the Lord Jesus. He fed thousands of people. He healed diseased men and women. On occasion, he raised the dead. He opened the eyes of people who were blind. On one occasion, someone who had never seen. So it was not a return to former ability to see, but for the first time in a man's life, he was able to see. His heart was filled with compassion. He took children up in his arms and blessed them. He never harmed or injured a person. And yet, what did we do to the Lord Jesus? Here's what he said. My enemies are more than the hairs of my head. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Do you notice the total absence of any description of mockery of the two malefactors? Do you notice that the Bible never records that the malefactors were scourged? No soldier thought to make some sort of thorn mockery for one of the malefactors. They were trying to overthrow the Caesar. But the soldiers didn't run out and make a laurel to represent what Caesar wears and put it on the head of either one of those malefactors. You don't read that they were scourged when they were nailed to the cross. You read all about the venom and the vindictive statements that are being directed toward the Lord Jesus, but not toward the malefactors. Why was there such hatred in the heart of mankind toward Christ? What is it about sin that sets up our will in stubborn resistance against God? It is because sin binds, enslaves, captures the sinner, and it blinds us to its power. Until a person is awakened by truth from God as he's reading the Bible, human beings are completely unaware of how powerful sin is at work in their life. I remember once having to visit a man in a hospital in a place called Springfield, Massachusetts. There was one restriction placed on me. I was not allowed to tell the man how ill he was. He was dying. The doctors did not want him to know that. And so they insisted that anybody that visited him bypass any discussion about how seriously ill he was. So I'm telling you that so that you will know that when I was standing by his bedside, I knew he wasn't going home. And I had to stand there and listen to this man who was not saved and to whom I was trying to speak the gospel. I had to stand there and listen to him say things like this. I just got a little tingling in my hand, but he said, I'll be okay in a few days. I plan to be home in a few days. He was completely unaware how seriously ill he was. I sat in gospel meetings like this and was completely unaware how serious my condition was as a sinner. Because sin blinds us and clouds our mind as to our true condition. Its ruinous effects are blamed on so many other things. Lack of education, family breakdown, bad company, lowered moral standards in society. But all of those things are only the fruits of what's the problem. The problem is our heart. The problem is that we are sinners. And the Lord Jesus so succinctly states it when he says, whosoever, or as we would say today, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. You know, there's a whosoever that would have meant me. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. If I had died in my sins, there's a day coming when that whosoever would have swept me up into judgment. And I would have known this awful experience of going into the lake of fire. Now, I want to make it clear to you tonight that no one but Christ can deliver you from that awful destiny. He is the only one who can save people from going into the lake of fire. That is why he is called the Savior. Not a Savior, but the Savior. He can save you tonight. He can deliver you tonight. He can rescue you tonight. I think that there are some people who imagine that God will angrily send people into the lake of fire. That somehow God will vent fury and rage and will be happy to send people away because they have rejected his son. But that's not what I think I see in the Bible. When I watch the Lord Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem because they rejected him. When I hear God in the Old Testament speak with such sadness about having to give people up who would no longer listen to his words. I learned this, that what God wants more than anything else is for you to be saved. And if the day comes where God has to close heaven to you, he will do that with great sadness. Because what God wants is your salvation. Now the question is this. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? There's a young man in Florida. I'll tell you what happened to him when he was 14. And at the age of 14, Daniel Denslinger weighed 220 pounds, and he was 6 feet 2 inches tall. And he needed every one of those inches and every one of those pounds for what happened to him. He went swimming in a lake called Preacher's Lake at a place called Punta Gorda. And the next thing he knew, he felt this iron clamp on his legs. The reptile that got a hold of him was 9 feet 5 inches long and it weighed 300 pounds. And when that gator snapped its jaws on him, I don't want to be crude here, but their practice is to drag their prey to the bottom and drown the prey. And then they stuff it under something down on the bottom of the lake. And then they come back later. And it began to drag Daniel Denslinger down. Now, I read something about the pounds per inch, the pressure exerted by those jaws. So I'm amazed to tell you this. But Daniel Denslinger pried open the jaws that had locked on his leg. Pried it open and swam to safety. His friends helped him out. When that reptile bit and began to pull him down, Daniel Denslinger didn't just say, well, this is what happens, and quietly go to his death, did he? He didn't cooperate. He didn't go along with the attempt of this crocodile, this alligator, to kill him, did he? He fought against it. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to live. So please, I am not exaggerating when I say in a similar vein, do you want to live? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Or will you tonight cooperate with sin and Satan and simply come into the meeting, hardly listen, leave when you're done, and forget all that you heard? Because that's exactly what I did for a number of years, never even listening to the gospel, never even realizing my danger, never even making an attempt to find how I could be safe, how I could be saved. So let me ask you, are you just going to drift on? Cruise control? Unthinking? No logical, critical thinking as you're moving through this world on the way to eternity? Because the day will come then when this whosoever will mean you. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So please, if you have, from anything I have said, if you have come to any kind of conclusion in your mind, I would like to know that I will be in heaven. Then I want to tell you about the whosoever that now means me and could mean you tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 conveys, it conveys a library of truth. The old Greeks and Romans used to say that oratory was the ability to communicate an ocean of thought in a drop of language. And that's exactly what happens in John 3:16. There is an ocean of thought conveyed in just 25 words, just a drop of language. And the Lord Jesus is telling you what God is like. He's telling you how much God loves you. He's telling you what he did, Christ, that he suffered, that he was given by God, sacrificed by God on your behalf. He's telling you how you can have everlasting life, how you can be sure that you will never perish. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, tell me, does this have any appeal to you? You could be saved from perishing. Saved from perishing. To perish is to lose all well-being. It doesn't mean to go out of existence. It's not the loss of being. It's the loss of well-being, of usefulness, of purpose. The Bible never uses the word to mean non-existence. Remember the Lord Jesus talking about bottles that would be, actually leather bottles that would be holding drinks, and if the leather bottle burst and the wine falls out, the wine is gone, and the Lord Jesus says the bottles are destroyed by that. No, the bottles don't go out of existence. They just can no longer be used for what they were supposed to be used for. And again in the Bible, that word perish is used to mean the loss of well-being, of usefulness, the loss of purpose, the loss of significance. Imagine a human being. In fact, let me just apply it to you tonight, please. Imagine that you were made for God, for the heavens. You were made for the eternities. You were made to live forever in the presence of God, to enjoy God, and to be enjoyed by God. Imagine missing all of that forever. Or you could be saved from perishing here tonight. You say, well, how could that be? Would I have to join the church? Would I have to make some promises? Would I have to be baptized? What does the verse say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So you could be saved from perishing if you would trust Christ as your Savior. You could be secured for heaven. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. But have everlasting life. Now this is why Christ came. He didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to build a church in the sense of a physical brick and mortar building. The Lord Jesus came so that you could have life. He laid down his life so that you could have life. Maybe you notice some of the details of that very tragic event that took place in Colorado. You remember people in the movie house and they're getting ready to watch a Batman movie, and in walks a man. Automatic weapons. Four men. All did the same thing. They grabbed their girlfriends, threw them to the floor, and spread their bodies over them. So I'm just going to tell you about one. His name was John. This is what his girlfriend said. She said, he pushed me down, and he covered me with his body, and I said to him, John, what are you doing? And he said, lie still. There's a man firing. He's shooting in the theater. Just lie still. And she said, he just covered my body. And I laid there. I was terrified. And then silence came. And the firing was done. And the screaming was done. And I said to him, John, we've got to get out of here. John, we've got to leave. John wasn't leaving. And that young woman was left to say, he took a bullet from me so that I could live. He took a bullet from me so that I could live. Do you catch that picture now of somebody dying so that somebody else can live? Somebody died for you. Somebody died so you could live. If he had not died, you would have perished forever, eternally. Not a bullet. But you would have been swept away because of your sins into the lake of fire. But God sent him to die for you, so that you could be saved. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus wasn't caught by circumstances. He wasn't tricked by Judas. He wasn't so much captured by Roman soldiers. He had gone willingly. He allowed himself. He went to the garden knowing Judas would come. He allowed them to bind him and lead him away. He permitted them to mock him and scourge him and thorn crown him and beat him. He allowed them to drag him through Jerusalem streets. And he allowed them to stretch out his hands on a rugged tree, nail his hands and feet to a cross, and he allowed them to lift that cross up, drop it in its socket. And he had come there to pour out his life and his life's blood for you. Wouldn't you think it's strange if I told you that that young woman in Colorado who said he loved me enough to take a bullet so that I could live, wouldn't you think it's strange if the only time she ever thought of that man was when she used his name as a curse word? Wouldn't you think it's strange if somebody wanted to talk to her about him and she said, I don't want to talk about him, I'm not interested in that. Wouldn't you think that's strange? Or would you not think that she would remember with great affection and appreciation that he loved her and died for her? So let me ask you, when was the last time you ever talked about the Lord Jesus? When was the last time you ever thanked God that he died for you? When is the last time you ever thanked him that he loved you so much that he gave his life for you? Because he did that so that you could have everlasting life. So here's what God's offering you tonight. You could be saved from perishing, should not perish. You could be secured for heaven, have everlasting life, and that is assured by God. Because this is his word. His word. And he is offering you his word. That you will be saved forever if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a 15, almost 16-year-old boy, I came to understand that my sins were taking me to hell and that I deserved to go there. But that was the night I found out that Jesus died so that I could go to heaven. And that by trusting him, I would be saved. You know what I did? I trusted him. I trusted him. I was almost going to say, how dumb do you think I am? An offer like that? To take away my sins and give me everlasting life? Why would I walk away from something like that? Why would you? Because this whosoever that now means me, it's offering salvation to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as I close, I want you to notice the whosoever that still means you. It still means you. There are three glorious facts that should make you bow your knees in gratitude to God. Now, I read the words. It's as if the Lord Jesus doesn't want the Bible to close without just one more time issuing the invitation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So here are these wonderful facts. Number one, the offer still stands. Here, now, tonight, the offer still stands. God is offering you eternal life. This is so much more than just a way out of a huge jam. Although it includes that. God is offering to save you, to give you eternal life, to secure your everlasting safety, to give you the living water that will quench the deepest longings of your soul. What's not to like about that? What could possibly make you go away tonight other than sin? What could possibly make you go away tonight without this? God is offering you eternal life, everlasting security, the water of life to quench your deepest thirst. Why would you go away without this? Whosoever will, then take the water of life freely. Just a year ago in June, there was a private detective who showed up at Salt Lake City. He began to ask around. Finally, he tracked down the man. He was used to push a cart through the streets and sleep in the parks at night, and all that he owned was in the cart. Now, the news stipulated that no one was going to know how much he had been left. All they said was, he'll never have to worry about another thing for the rest of his life. They found him, and they told him his brother had died, and they told him, Mr. Meltzer, your brother made you sole beneficiary in his will. You no longer have to live on the streets. Could you imagine him running from that? Could you imagine him saying, no, I want to sleep on park benches. I want to wrap myself a newspaper when it's freezing cold. I want to have no place to live and no place to bathe and no place to eat. I just want to live here like a tramp. Could you imagine him choosing that? When this man had come to tell him of such riches that were his. Imagine you walking away tonight without Christ. When what he's offering you is have an eternal life. The offer still stands. Number two, the promise still applies. The promise still applies. One day it will not be possible for you to take this offer. Because the promise will no longer apply to you. But now, here tonight, God is giving you his word. That if you trust his son, he will save you. I can't tell you that the promise will still apply tomorrow morning. I can't assure you of that. I can't tell you. It works now. This is better than bedrock assurance. One day the rocks themselves will quake before the power of God. But this will never shake. It will never move. It will never budge. You can rest your soul on the word of God and it will stand. As the old prophet said, it will stand forever because the promise still applies. And one more thing. The power. The power of the gospel of Christ still operates. You know what I mean by that? Now this may be confusing to some who are here tonight, but do you understand that when the Lord Jesus comes, these verses will still be hanging on the walls here. But it won't matter how much you believe on the Son. It won't matter how much you try to trust God. Once the Lord Jesus comes, the opportunity for you will be gone forever. I think that is a proof to us that what saves is not something I do. When a person receives the Word of God, God does the saving. I've done most of my preaching along the East Coast and primarily the Northeast of the United States. So I'm pretty familiar with the roads now. But back in 1975, I'd only been traveling those roads about a year, year and a half. And I had to go home late at night. We had, my poor wife, we were settling a house. I was 300 miles away having meetings north of Boston. And we had settled the house and we were moving in that day. And I was driving down after meeting overnight, moving her in on Saturday, kissing her goodbye and driving back on Sunday. Just getting one room in the house that where there was sanity and no boxes and bags and things piled high, right? Well, I wasn't all that familiar with the way things were on the highways there. And I was on an interstate called Interstate 684, going through New York State, heading toward the Tappan Zee Bridge, going over the Hudson River. And I had a van. It was an old van. It may actually be the van that Brother Lenny worked on to try to make it a little more comfortable for me. But it was a used van. And you know, it was one of those vehicles where when the gas gauge gets toward E, like, you know, where you have maybe, you know, like half of a, I would say an eighth, but half of a quarter of a tank left, it skyrockets toward E. And I hadn't had that long to understand that. So I looked at the gauge and I said, I think I can get through to New Jersey where the gas is cheaper. I think I can get through to New Jersey. And the next thing I know, the thing is all the way down, flat. Flat line, like in the hospital. But, what is my good luck? The sign at the exit says food, phone, gas, lodging, next exit. So I thought, great. So I pulled off, sure enough, there was a gas station. Closed. So I got back on the highway. Next exit. Food, phone, gas, lodging, next exit. Got off. This one, there was a light on. A light. And one of the lights, actually, it looked to me like the overhang over the pumps that the light was on. So I went there and I thought to myself, you know what? Nobody's there. I'll get the gas and I'll shove money into the mail slot and pay him. Even if I pay him more than it's worth, I've got to get home padlocked. Can't even get the hose off of it. Back on the highway. Food, phone, gas, lodging, next exit. Closed. Now I know never to get on 684 at 3 o'clock in the morning unless I have a full tank. policeman came along, put some gas in my vehicle for me out of a can he had, told me what exit to get off before I even crossed over into New Jersey. He said, that station will be over, open. You'll be in New York City by then. See, all the signs said gas was available. But there just was no power to get gas anymore. The pumps weren't working. These texts will still be hanging there. The sign outside talking about the meetings, it'll still be hanging. They just won't work anymore. But right now, Friday night, as this meeting draws to its close, this works. If you trust Christ, He'll save you. If you trust the Word of God, you'll find you will have everlasting life. God is still offering eternal life to you. The promise still holds. The power still works. God will save you. All because of what Christ did. God will save you if you will trust Him tonight, because whosoever, see, nobody's left out of that. Whosoever will, if anyone wants this, let him take the water of life freely. So I ask you as I close, do you want to have eternal life? God is offering it. Trust the Lord Jesus. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray?